In Matthew 21, we read about something in Jesus' life that I think has a lot of significance for us. And I hope you have your Bibles and you can open them to the 21st chapter of Matthew. And we're going to read verses 12 and 13 to get us started. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12. This is what happens. Then Jesus went to the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. At this point we might be asking, why did he do that? Well, he answers it, and he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus, of course, is quoting from Isaiah 56, which says that the temple, Solomon's temple, the house of God, was to be a house of prayer. And what had they made it? He says, you made it a den of thieves. You've taken the spiritual nature of the house of God and turned it into something earthly. That's why Jesus was angry. It wasn't to be a material, earthbound, worldly place. It was to have a spiritual significance. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the church today is the house of God. The church. Us. I am looking at, as I stand up here, I am looking at the house of God. That's what you are. You're the house of God. And the principle remains the same. God's people, the church, are to be collectively a house of prayer. We're to be, as a group, a house of prayer. So we want to see this morning the importance, the necessity, how essential it is that we be a praying people. That we're in a spirit of prayer and that we pray regularly. That's what's so important about it. When you see great men of God throughout the Bible, what are they? They are people of prayer. David was a person who was a man after God's own heart. What did David do? He prayed. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And you see so many of the Psalms that's attributed to him that are prayers. Psalms 34 is a great one. But also, I want us to look at Psalm 86. Turn to Psalm 86. This is one attributed to David. And I want us to look at what he says in the first few verses there. Psalm 86, and we're going to read the first six verses. Psalm 86, the first six verses. It says, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For you, Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications." And then verse 7, "In the day of my trouble, I'll call upon you, for you will answer me." Was a man of prayer. He could never have been a great man of God without that constant communication with God. Moses was very similar in a way. He sought God continually. Listen to Exodus 33, verse 13. "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight." That's Moses praying to God. "I pray that I find grace in your sight." David prayed. Moses prayed. Elijah prayed. That great prophet prayed. He was a man of prayer. How did he defeat the prophets of Baal? By prayer. Read with me 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18, and we'll begin in verse 36. 1 Kings 18, we're going to look at verse 36. Of course, he's on Mount Carmel, and it's him against all the prophets of Baal. Beginning in verse 36 of the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, it says this, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah is praying to God, show these people who you are. Show these people. Show the prophet. Show all of these people that you're the Lord God. Came down, the fire did, and consumed the water. Well, we think, okay. But it consumed the rocks, the altar. It even consumed the dust. This was not an ordinary fire. This was a miracle. And what was the result of it? The people said, "The Lord, He is God." Elijah was a praying prophet. And of course, who can forget Daniel? Daniel was a praying man. He prayed continually. Remember that there was a royal decree that went out that said nobody could pray to anyone except the king. Right after that decree came out, what did Daniel do? This is what happened, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Talking about Daniel, "And in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Daniel, as a very minimum, would pray three times during the day. I'm sure he prayed many more times than that, but those were set times. Certainly this is an example that tells us it's okay for us to set aside certain times of the day to pray to God. Daniel did it. The Apostle Paul, over and over and over again in his letters, we read so many times him praying with or for other people. One time he prays with and for the elders at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, I think it's worth reading. Acts chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 36. Acts chapter 20, and we'll read verse 36 through the end of that chapter. Acts chapter 20, verse 36. Notice what he says here. He's with the elders. Remember, this is the part where he has told the elders, you know, take heed to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. They're to feed them, they're to watch over them, they're to care for them, because he knows that not too long in the future, wolves are going to come in. So at the very end of verse 36 it says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship." Isn't that a great picture to have in your mind? Here's the Apostle Paul, spent much of his adult life traveling, preaching in some hostile environments, planting churches, and here he is with an eldership that he'd spent some time with, and he's not going to see them anymore.
So what's the last thing he does? He prays with them. Paul was a praying person. But Jesus is our greatest example of prayer. I want us to think about some of the things he did with his disciples, those apostles that were closest to him. You know, they were with him day and night for about 3 years. Now, can you imagine? Day and night, for nearly 3 years, they were with him. And when we start looking through this book, we cannot find any account of them asking him to teach them to preach like he does. It's not there. They never ask him to perform miracles like he did. It's not there. You know what they did ask him? Show us how to pray. That's what they asked him. They'd been with him day and night. So they didn't ask him to teach them how to preach, how to bring great crowds, how to perform miracles, none of it. They asked him, teach us how to pray. They knew that was the most important thing. In Luke chapter 11, the very first verse of that chapter, notice what they say to him. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, notice that they waited on him, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Teach us to pray. They understood how important it was to pray. Just think about all the great events in his life. All the great events, what did Jesus do? He prayed before them. At his baptism, he prayed. The selection of the apostles, when he was getting ready to choose those 12 apostles, what did he do first? He prayed. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did he do? He prayed. In the upper room, when he was getting ready to institute the Lord's Supper, what does he do? He prays. Before his crucifixion, he prays. The last words before dying on the cross was a prayer. All of those great events we see him praying at. I think that's a lesson. Especially during times when we have major decisions to make, major events in our lives, we need to pray. And he often prayed for long periods of time. And he would go away. He would go away to a deserted place and pray for a long time. And I'm sure this included times when he was contemplating things, what was going to happen to him, especially toward the end. Why did he spend so much time in prayer? Because he loved God. When you love somebody, what do you want to do? You want to be with them and you want to talk with them. That's what you want to do. Do you not have time for God? Listen to this. What fools we are to clutter up our lives with common things and leave without heart's gate the Lord of life and love, life itself, our God. No time for God? As soon to say, no time to eat or sleep or love or die. Take time for God, or you shall dwarf your soul. And when the angel death comes knocking at your door, a poor, misshapen thing you'll be to step into eternity. Don't overlook the obvious. So how do we become collectively a house of prayer? Number one, we have to be a thankful people. I think by and large, people in the world don't think United States are very thankful people. I certainly get that from hearing what other people outside the United States say about us. They don't think we're a very grateful people for what we have. They're probably right. But Christians are to be different. We need to be a grateful people. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's some things I want us to be thankful for. Be thankful for Christ. Be thankful for His church. And be thankful for the congregation here. You know, be thankful we had 21 in that class. Be thankful for that. That's something to thank God for. Be thankful for all those people who are being faithful. Be thankful for them. Thank God for them individually. Thank God for people you know who are spending their lives taking the gospel to places all over the world. Be thankful to God and express that thankfulness. So to be a house of prayer, we need to be a thankful, grateful people. But we also need to learn to withdraw. This is really difficult in our society. Very difficult in our society. Everything in your life is not an emergency or a crisis. It may seem to be, but it's not an emergency or a crisis. Some things are, but not everything. So practice sacrificing certain activities. Maybe give up something for 10 minutes or give up something for 20 minutes. So you'll have more time for prayer. I'm sure all of us can give up something for that amount of time. I'm sure I waste that much time. So sacrifice some things. Might be reading the newspaper or some type of recreation or a hobby or watching TV. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on. So sacrifice a few more minutes in the day to withdraw. Of course, it may mean getting up a little earlier or staying up a little later too. That's what Jesus did. He would withdraw because he wanted distractions out of his way. He would withdraw from the people. Even when there were people who needed to be taught, even when there were miracles that need to be performed, sometimes he would withdraw because he knew how important that alone time was to be with the Father. And be earnest in your prayers. Romans chapter 15. It'd be a good verse to mark in your Bibles. Romans chapter 15 verse 30 says this. This of course is Paul talking to the church at Rome, writing to them, and he says, verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." The word strive in the Greek language has to do with exerting one's strength. Be earnest in aiding. Strive earnestly. The word in Greek sounds like agonize, and that's where we get the word. Agonize with me in prayers. So this is not just saying a prayer with somebody. This is putting forth everything you have. This is really earnestly praying. You're earnest, you're spending energy because it's important. Paul says, agonize with me in these prayers. Agonize with me. God doesn't want half-hearted prayers. He wants you to put everything you've got into them. In Luke chapter 18, he teaches that lesson, Jesus does. He tells about an individual who was very persistent. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. One of his many parables. And he says in verse 1 of Luke 18, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he really find people who are that persistent? See, that's what she was. She was persistent. She was persistent. And lastly, we want to become a house of prayer. We need to pray for inner spiritual growth. There's very few places in the Bible where we have a complete prayer by an inspired writer, but we have one in the book of Ephesians, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 3, and it is a beautiful prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. A little too far. And it begins in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." If we do these things, if we become a thankful people, if we learn to withdraw, if we're earnest in our prayers, and if we pray for inner spiritual growth, we can be a house of prayer. We want to be known as a house of prayer. Prayer, the Bible says, book of James says, is powerful. It's powerful. And it can bring about great things. What do we pray for? Have you been praying for a friend, a family member, a worker, that they would come to obey the gospel, become a New Testament Christian, become a disciple? That's a wonderful prayer. And if they haven't yet, don't stop praying for it. Keep on praying for it. Keep on praying and being a house of prayer, because it's critical. This morning, someone may have been praying for you that you would respond to the gospel. Or maybe praying for you that you would come back to the fold. Maybe you've lost your way. People may have been praying for you. I don't know. But this morning, you have the opportunity, as we sing this invitation song, of thinking about your relationship with God and what it needs. And if you need to respond, we want you to do that as we stand and sing.